Everyone, welcome here to our midweek service at Calvary Baptist Church of Treherne, and also welcome to those in tune with us via internet. And please open your hymnal to number 214. 213. Last one. The light of the world is Jesus. Number 213. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, His glory shining. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when He follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. He dwellers in darkness with sun-blinded eyes. The light of the world is Jesus. Go us at His bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of that world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of that world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we can have that light shining into our hearts and lives, and that we can reflect that light to the world around us. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and His willingness to come to this earth and to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins, to shed His blood there, and that He is seated on Thy right hand today in glory, and that we can come to Thee in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we have the opportunity of meeting together here. And we thank Thee for our website, as well as for sermon audio that we can use to broadcast across this country and into the United States and other countries as well. We're thankful for the internet, that it can be used for Thy glory. And we realize that there are many people who use it for other purposes, but we're thankful that we can proclaim Thy name across the world with the use of the internet. We pray for wisdom in the use of that. We pray for wisdom in being able to keep up with the technology so we can use it for Thy glory. And we do pray that people that need to find it would be able to, that they can find encouragement and hope in the truth. Pray for our country of Canada, for the great need for government officials to be saved, for others as well, policemen, doctors, and nurses. Pray that many would get saved in these days of grace. We continue to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that souls be saved in that country. For Mr. Netanyahu, pray as he's under pressure from the United States and other countries to make a deal with the terrorists. We pray that he would get saved and understand the importance of truth in his own heart and life. We do pray for the many liberally minded people in Israel who are being influenced by the United States. We know that Israel is going to face big trouble yet with the Antichrist. And we do pray that many Jews would be saved, both in Israel and across the world, and many Gentiles as well. We pray for the situation in Ukraine with Russia. Pray for the Christians there that they'd be faithful to thee. And we do pray that many others would be saved. We do pray for the hostages as well that are being held by Hamas, that they would be let go and be let go alive. Pray that they would get saved as well. And we pray for visitors that we've had, that they would see the importance of being in thy house and learning of thee, that we can be a help to people to know thy peace and blessing. So may thy will be accomplished here this evening. May we glorify thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 259. 259. The rock that is higher than I. Number 259. To 447. 447, the Lily of the Valley. Number 447.
I have found a friend in Jesus. He's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows burned. In temptation is my strong and mighty tower. I have all for him forsaken and all my idols turned from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and sit and tempt me, sir, through Jesus I shall simply reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. When his manna is my hungry soul shall fail. Then sweeping up to glory, I see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 19. I'm going to read the first 9 verses there in Ezekiel, chapter 19. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Ezekiel, chapter 19, beginning there at verse 1, it says, "Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel, and say, What is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him. He was taken in their pit. And they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. Now, when she saw that she had waited, and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion, and learned to catch the prey, and devoured men. And he knew their desolate palaces, and he laid waste their cities. And the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof, by the noise of his roaring. Then the nation set against him on every side, from the provinces, and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit. And they put him in ward in chains, and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds, that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountain of Israel." Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again this evening that we have thy word, thankful that we have a God who has a very long memory, a very accurate memory, gives all the details of the past, knows the future, and knows the present. Thankful that through thy wisdom, thou art able to paint a picture of things that are necessary for us to remember, to look at, to learn from, so that we can avoid the problems that we read about in the nation of Israel in Bible times, the problems that we see Israel having even today, and how that we today need to understand that if we don't know Thee as the true God and we don't follow Thee as the true God, we too will face problems that are not necessary if we would walk obediently with Thee. So we pray for each one that's listening. Thou knowest the heart of each one, those that are lost that need to be saved. Pray that they might see their need to humble themselves and believe in the true God, to know Thy peace and forgiveness. Pray for those that are saved, that they would be strengthened and encouraged in their walk with Thee. Thy will be accomplished. Guide us, we pray, that Thy will be done here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is God's Justice is Sure. God's Justice is Sure. This is an interesting year on our calendar. When this year started, we did not know what all was going to happen, but there have been things that have been taking place in recent times that have certainly proved again the hand of God is at work in our world. In the Bible, we are reminded that Jesus Christ could come back at any time. There are certain things that need to fall into place before the battle of Ezekiel chapter 38, but those things don't have to happen before Jesus can come back. And certainly, we have a continuing war taking place in the Middle East right now. The United States and other countries are trying to pressure Israel to give in to the terrorists. The United States is presently an enemy of Israel, and they are thus under the curse of God. And there's not much hope for that country. They've been falling for a long time, and their end is coming. Canada is no better. Canada is also against Israel, and Canada also is under God's judgment because of that. In Israel, the United States has been working with the liberal element of the Jews in Israel and trying to get them to overthrow the Prime Minister, Mr. Netanyahu. And so after the six hostages were killed by Hamas, not by Israel, by Hamas, the United States stirred up the Jews to protest. They wanted to shut down the business of Israel in protest for the death of those six hostages. They should have paid attention to Hamas, not to Israel, but their protest failed because God has put Mr. Netanyahu in that place for this time for a particular purpose. We know that Israel is going to face much more trouble than they ever had in the past in the future. And in order for that to happen, they're going to have a leader, a physical leader, who is going to give in to the Antichrist. He's going to follow him. But it seems that Mr. Netanyahu is not that man. In the United States, also, we have a run-up to the November election, which will be another fraudulent election, as the last one was. And it's very difficult to know who's going to win. People with any brains would know that the current one that is running for the Democrats would not be the one to vote for. And yet it's amazing how many independent fundamental Baptists in the United States voted for Mr. Biden 4 years ago. No born-again Christian could honestly vote for such a man. And yet many fundamental Baptist preachers did. In Canada, we had, over the last couple of years, we had a liberal NDP coalition that was governing this country. And that coalition just fell apart today. The liberals were hoping, and the NDP were hoping, to hold off elections until the fall of 2025. With this coalition falling apart, we could have an election this winter yet. And that also would be a fraudulent election. I don't have any hope in the government of Canada. I want to pray for them, and where possible, to respect and to show obedience to them. But where they go against God's laws, we cannot do that. My court case I mentioned is coming up in January, and we will see where that goes. But my prayer is that I would be a faithful witness to God through that and be able to help the judge and others to see the need to know the truth instead of believing the lies that they have chosen to believe. In Georgia today, just after the school year started there, a 14-year-old boy took a gun to school, killed four people, and the latest report is that he injured nine others. First report was he injured 30, so we don't know, but right now they're saying nine. But that's the result of a godless society. It's not the gun that caused the problem for that 14-year-old boy. It's his mental state. It's his spiritual state. And most likely it's his home condition as well. But that's the problem when you have, I didn't realize it, but Hinduism teaches that we all were created or made, whatever they say, as one gender. And then over time, it divided into male and female. So the sodomites really can find a lot of support in Hinduism. That's interesting. It's interesting how that our country is pushing the sodomite agenda. So they're pushing Hinduism. Very interesting. Interesting as well that one of the Democrat, formerly Democrat nominees for, or not nominees, but one trying to get the nomination for President of the United States on the Democratic ticket in before the 2020 election is a Hindu. She left the Democrat Party since then. She is now counseling Mr. Trump in his upcoming debate. So she's going to have a lot of influence because he's a lost man. So she's going to have a lot of influence with her false religion as well. But we are living in interesting times. Things are very uncertain. And then I just heard this afternoon that there's a new, an upsurge in a, I guess it's, I don't know if they call it a virus or not, but it comes from a beetle. I can't even remember how to pronounce it. It's got a weird name. It has to have a weird name in order for people to be scared of it. And so they're warning people about traveling to South America, that area. That's apparently where these beetles are. And if you get bit by it, you can get sick. It takes about 8 days, apparently, for the symptoms to show up. But you can get quite sick. And, you know, interestingly, they had to say that there's no vaccine for this bug bite. So in other words, they can't kill people fast enough because that's what the latest vaccines are for killing people. So there's a lot going on. And in the midst of that, we have a God who is still in charge. He's allowing these things to happen. He wants people to know him. He wants people to understand that this world is on a temporary notice. It's not going to last. This world is going to be destroyed by God, not by man. And because of the sinfulness of man, there's lots of trouble. And that trouble is going to continue. So again, if you want to know God's peace in your heart, you need to know the God of peace. Without him, you too are going to face troubles in your life that you can't manage because you haven't got the God of the Bible guiding you. So it's important to know the true God and to serve him. So as we look at these verses, we want to start with the importance of history. So in verse 1 of chapter 19, it says, "Moreover, take thou up a lamentation for the princes of Israel." The princes there refers to the leaders, to the kings. And as it talks about Israel here, and as we're going to see further on in this passage, that Israel here is in reference to Judah, the southern part, not the entire nation. And we'll see that as we look at these verses today. So it's important for us to understand what happens in history and what happens when people don't know the true God. One of the things that we find in history, in our world, I should say, is that in the past number of years, I don't know how long it's been going on, but I would say at least for the last 40 years, that the world, and in particular our country, is revising its history. When I was a boy in school, we learned in history that Canada was at one time settled in different parts by people that were known as Indians. And then we learned that the Europeans came into Canada and they made agreements with the Indians and they settled in parts of Canada. And eventually the name of the country was called Canada, divided into 10 provinces. Then as I grew older, long after I was an adult already, we were told that it's no longer good to call Indians Indians. We must call them First Nations people. Well, what does that imply? That implies that they were the first ones here, and therefore they own this land, and we are interfering in their affairs. And so if you listen to politicians now, and not just politicians, but even other official gatherings, you will hear people saying, we are thankful to whichever tribe they want to choose for the opportunity and for the permission to stand on this ground that belongs to a certain Indian tribe. And so what's going on is the land of Canada is being transferred to the Indians without them earning it. And of course, many of them, they don't want to work, and they like the handouts that they get from us, and they are ruining their own lives because of their paganism. So we can learn from that as well. But when we look at the Bible, we have God giving us an accurate history of things that happened in the past. And so the word history, if you take that word in its literal sense, it is his story. And so the Bible is God's story. It's God telling us what we need to know about life. And the word lamentation, I'm just looking here, I didn't highlight that word in my... Oh yes, here it is. It means a dirge. Now we all know what a dirge is, right? We use that word every day. A dirge is something that is used at a funeral. When the person stands up at the front and talks about the person that has died and is regretting the fact that the person has died, how they miss him, the good times they had and all of that, that's called a dirge. When you're remembering the sadness of losing that person. And so a lamentation here in our text is Ezekiel is told to take up a lamentation for the princes of Israel. So he's to talk about the memory of the kings of Israel and how their end was. In particular, we're going to look at three different kings here in this passage. Their names are not mentioned, but from what we are given, we can go back in the Bible and we can see who these kings were. So follow along and we'll look at this together. So in verse 2, it says, "And say, what is thy mother? A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions." Now, when we go back in the Bible, let's go to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. And we see there in that chapter in verse 9, Jacob is giving his final words to his sons. And in verse 9, he says, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" So Judah here, which is also the tribe that it says the scepter in verse 10, so that's where the kings would come from, and ultimately that's where the King of Kings would come from, Jesus Christ. And so, but Judah is described here as a lion's whelp. Now, a whelp in regard to lion terms, when lions talk to one another and they talk about their whelps, they're talking about their young ones. So a lion's whelp is a young lion. So Judah here is first of all described by his father as a lion's whelp. And then it says, further to that, it says he stooped down. So that talks about hunting. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. So he's not just a whelp, but it talks about a whelp that is growing up to be an old lion. So that's how Judah was described by Jacob under the direction of God as he gave the prophecy of what each one of his sons would be like. When we look at Isaiah chapter 29, Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 1 we have, "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt, and add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices." Now, where did David dwell? Well, he grew up in Bethlehem, but later on, where did he dwell? In Jerusalem. So here, Ariel is a name for Jerusalem, and the name Ariel means Lion of God. So again, a reference here to Judah as the lion. So back in our text again, we have the term that Judah was a lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions. Now, Israel, often in the Bible, is referred to as the wife of God. So that's why the female term here, not that there was queens, or there were kings, but they were subject to God, just like a wife is to be subject to her husband. So in verse 3, "And she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. The nations also heard of him." Notice here the terminology change from a she, the lion, to a him. "He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt." So we have some information given there. Who is this? Well, let's go back to 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 23. And so we're skipping ahead to near the end of the nation of Israel. Genesis, or 2 Kings 23, verses 31 to 33. And we see there, "In his days," speaking in verse 9, it says, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah?" So in his days, that's in the days of Josiah. "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went up against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants," now the one that was slain is Josiah. So the king of Assyria slew Josiah. "And his servants," that's Josiah's servants, "carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo, and brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own sepulcher, And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. So the second king we see, remember I said there's three kings referred to in our text in Ezekiel 19. So Josiah is briefly mentioned. Now we have Jehoahaz, verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah, in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. So just keep your finger there in 2 Kings. We're going to come back there. So let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 19. And we see in verse 3, and she brought up one of her whelps, and it became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey, and it devoured men. The nations also heard of him, and he was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains into the land of Egypt. So that's Pharaoh Necho. Went up to Jerusalem after Josiah was killed, made Jehoahaz the king, of the land, they made Jehoahaz king. But Pharaoh Necho wasn't satisfied with that, and so he came, because Jerusalem is now weakened because Josiah is dead, and a nation is generally weak when the new ruler is put in place. It takes a little while for the new ruler to establish himself, to get things in order. He has to get the army in behind him, backing him up. He has to get the economic system running according to what he wants. So it takes a little while. So when a country changes its leader, it's usually in a weakened position for a little while. And so because Josiah went up against the king of Assyria, or against the king of Egypt when he was fighting with Assyria, he was killed. He shouldn't have done that, but he did. But Josiah was generally a good king. He made some good reforms in Judah. But his son Jehoiakim was a wicked king. He didn't follow in the steps of his father, but it tells us in our verse 32 of 2 Kings 23, it says that he did according to all that his fathers, plural, had done. So many of the kings of Judah were not good kings, and Jehoahaz decided to follow them instead of his immediate father. let's go back to 2 Kings 23, and verse 34. So Jehoahaz is captured by Pharaoh Necho. He's taken to Egypt. He dies there. Verse 34, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. So Pharaoh Necho, he's now got power. He's defeated Josiah. He's defeated the Assyrians, and he comes into Israel, to Jerusalem, dethrones Jehoahaz, and takes his brother Eliakim and makes him the king. So he's demonstrating here that now he is in charge of Jerusalem and Judah. Jehoahaz is taken to Egypt, as it tells us in our text in Ezekiel, that he was taken and in chains unto the land of Egypt. That's where he died. So the second thing we want to notice is the danger of a puppet king, verses 5 through 7. So far we've seen the death of Josiah and the rising up of Jehoahaz, but Egypt doesn't like him. So verse 5, now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. And he knew their desolate place, palaces. And he laid waste their cities and the land was desolate and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. So that's a description being given to us of, being given to us here of Eliakim, whose name was also Jehoiakim. So Eliakim, we're given the description here of him as a cruel ruler in Ezekiel. He was not a God-fearing man. He was the brother of Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah. So he had the same upbringing, but he chose also to follow his brother in rebellion against his father. So we look at verse 37 of 2 Kings 23, speaking of Jehoiakim or Eliakim, both named same person. And we read there, excuse me, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. So, excuse me. So we have two kings here that are ungodly kings, both of them described as lions, but we know that a lion's nature is not to go and ask for permission to kill an animal. A lion observes the herd that it's after when it's hungry, and it looks for the weak link in that herd, either a calf or an older animal, and it goes after it, and it destroys it, tears it apart, and eats it. That's the nature of the lion. Well, Eliakim, or Jehoiakim, he exploited the weakness in his country because he's a puppet king, and he's a man. Now, the pride of a man, the Bible says men are supposed to be leaders. Many men don't know how to lead. And so they get overrun either by their wives or by others, but they're still men. And so they still have that sense within them because that's how God created men. Men are supposed to be leaders. So because the man can't lead the way that he's supposed to because he doesn't want to be a man like he should be, like Eliakim here, then that man will become a ruthless person. He'll have a short fuse. He'll be vicious at times because he doesn't know how to be a proper man, but he knows he needs to be a leader. Because he doesn't know how to be a proper man, he doesn't know how to be a proper leader. And we see that played out in our society today. Men that don't know how to be proper leaders are oftentimes ruthless leaders. And so that's why it's important to know the Lord, to know how to be a proper man and a proper leader. So Eliakim, he doesn't know how to be a good leader. So what happens to him? Well, it tells us in our text again, in Ezekiel chapter 19, and he knew their desolate palaces, so Ezekiel or Eliakim or Jehoiakim saw the weakness of his own nation and of the nations around him. And so what does he do? He laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate, and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. So he's making a lot of noise, but he's not accomplishing anything. And again, that's what you see men who don't know how to be real men because they don't walk with God. They're not trained properly. They make a lot of noise. And sometimes they can scare people with their noise. But people who observe them long enough realize, well, this guy makes a lot of noise, but he doesn't really accomplish much. And so these kinds of men, they don't generally have a lot of respect from other people. And that's what Eliakim was like. He didn't have the respect of the people. He was the king, but he didn't have the respect of the people because he was a puppet king, and he didn't know how to be a real man. He didn't want to turn to God. He didn't want to submit to God. And so he's thinking, I've got to exert myself. I've got to prove that I'm a man. I've got to take leadership, but he didn't know how to lead. And so he was an oppressive king. And he didn't last. So the third thing we see in our text is that oppressive regimes cannot last. Oppressive regimes cannot last. And we're going to see that application as we look at this point. So verses 8 and 9. Then the nation said against him, that's Eliakim, that's Jehoiakim, set against him on every side from the provinces and spread their net over him, and he was taken in their pit. So, what happened? Well, verse 9. And they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. So what happened to Eliakim? Well, the nations got fed up with him. Here's this loudmouth. He doesn't really have the power that he talks like he has. And so the nations gathered together, ganged up under the leadership of Babylon, and they attacked him. They said, we've had enough of this man. We're not going to let him continue to roar. And so God, as we see in the Bible, even though Eliakim was made the king by Pharaoh Necho, God is still in charge. He sets up kings and he takes down kings. So he allowed Eliakim to be the king for a short time, and then he removed him because Eliakim wouldn't listen to God. So he was given time, but during that time, other people suffered, and that's how it is when you have a ruthless ruler. People suffer under him. And so Eliakim, Jehoiakim, didn't learn, so he would be removed. And God used the Babylonians and others to do so. It tells us here that they put him in chains and they took him away. So let's go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah Well, we can, just before you go there, you're still in 2 Kings? Okay, let's stay in 2 Kings for a minute, chapter 24. And there we read it. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. See, again, Eliakim is trying to prove that he's a man, or Jehoiakim, trying to prove that he's a man. So he's under the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. He's under his authority, and he's been put to tribute, and he doesn't like it. So for 3 years, he puts up with being a servant of Nebuchadnezzar, but he's looking for an opportunity to get out from under that. So he rebels against him. So notice verse 2. And the, what? Lord, Jehovah God, capital L-O-R-D, sent against him the bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants, the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, came this upon Judah to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river of Egypt unto the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. So Babylon became the strong power and subdued Egypt. They never bothered Israel again. But Jehoiakim died, and his son took over. Now let's go to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So remember, in verse 1 of our text, Ezekiel was to take up a lamentation. He was to bemoan the fact that the kings of Israel were being killed. But in Jeremiah, we read there was no lamenting over the death of Jehoiakim. Why? Because he was such a ruthless ruler. He wanted to be a man, he wanted to be a big man, but he didn't know how to be a big man. In order to be a big man, you have to be humble in the sight of God and let God lift you up, not try to lift yourself up. So Jehoiakim never learned that. So he rebelled, as we read there in 2 Kings, he rebelled against the Babylonian rule. And so he was taken prisoner, and it says in Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 18 and 19, it says, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. They were glad to see him gone. He was a ruthless ruler, and they were glad to see him gone. And in verse 19, he shall be buried with the burial of an ass. So he didn't get the respect of a king. There was no mourning time for him. There was no recognition of him as a king. He wasn't buried in a tomb with the kings. He was buried like a donkey, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Now history tells us that this took place in 606 to 605 BC, when he was killed outside of the gates, the walls of Jerusalem, by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar because of his rebellion. And the Babylonians, of course, they would not have respect for him because he's a Jewish king, and he was a rebel. He wasn't rebelling because God told him to. Remember, Hezekiah stopped paying tribute in his time as early in his reign as a king. But that's because God was not going to take them captive yet. But at the time of Jehoiakim, God told the nation through Jeremiah, you're going into captivity. You're going to be punished for 70 years because you've rejected the true God for too long. And so there was no point in Jehoiakim rebelling against the king of Nebuchadnezzar, no benefit to it. So it's important again to understand what God is doing. And if you're someone that God is chastening, then you need to be willing to learn from the chastening. And if you're someone that God is not chasing, but you need to stand up and speak out, then you need to know how to do that. So you need to understand what's going on. Jehoiakim wasn't interested in knowing what's going on, and so he ended his life in shame. And it's far worse. You know, it's one thing to be shamed by man, and nobody shows up at your funeral, and they kind of just bury you. You know, if you go to cemeteries back in the olden days, when the Catholics were more in charge, and at the edge of a cemetery, at least in Canada, there was a place for some graves. They were not with the rest of the buried people. And those graves were for outcasts. They were still buried, but they were not buried with the rest of the people. And that was a marker. It was a reminder to the people. But here, in this case, Nebuchadnezzar had Jehoiakim put to death, not honored at all as a king would normally be, like David was, Solomon was, and others, but just buried like a donkey. Forget about him. Don't even need a marker for him. There's nothing worth remembering here. And some have suggested that Jehoiakim's reign was similar to that of Saddam Hussein in Babylon when he was there as their king, their ruler. He was a ruthless ruler. But I suggest to you that we could also look at our current prime minister and we could see the same kind of a man. He's a ruthless ruler. He's a good liar, and so he knows how to skate around all of his crimes. And he has the media on his side so that he can hide his crimes and make it look as if it's other people that are the problem and not him. But those of us who pay attention, we know that he is a very ruthless dictator. He cannot stand opposition, and he has been proving that in his rule. And who knows what's ahead yet, as long as he's the prime minister. But he's a man who will face the judgment of God unless he gets saved. There's always that opportunity for him to be saved, but he is so far not showing any interest in the truth. So there are many applications that can be made to men like Jehoiakim. God wants us to learn from this situation. He wrote this, he gave it to Ezekiel for his time. He had it written down so that further generations could study it, including us today, that we can study what happened here with the nation of Israel, why it happened, and how we need to look at our own lives and see what kind of a man, for those of us that are men, what kind of a man am I? Am I someone who is not really a man, doesn't know how to be a man? And so, therefore, I'm going to be a very aggressive type of a man because I need to prove that I'm a man even though I don't know how to be a man. Or am I one who is a man who knows how to be a servant of God? And that's important, to be a man that knows how to be a servant of God. We need leaders in our country. We need men in the pulpits who know how to lead. We need fathers in our homes that know how to be fathers. Our families need guidance. When we look at this 14-year-old boy that shot up that school, we don't know anything about his family yet, but it'd be interesting to know what kind of a father he had. I think it was last year or 2 years ago, there was a young boy as well in Michigan that shot up his school. And interestingly, I think it's the first time I've heard of it, but the judicial system arrested his parents and put them on trial. They blamed them for what that boy did. And they charged him. They charged the parents for what that boy did. Now, in that case, the parents bought the boy a gun. They didn't expect him to take it to school and use it the way he did, but they bought him a gun. But they didn't teach him how to use a gun properly. They were an ungodly family, and that boy had no mooring. no fences, no boundaries. And so he did what he felt like doing. And there are many boys and girls that grow up the same way. They have no boundaries. Every child needs boundaries. If a child grows up without boundaries, they become a man who doesn't know how to fit in to society in the proper way. I'm not talking about being an ungodly man, but even we as Christians, we need to know how to fit into our society. What is our place in society? What is our place in our homes? And so on. And you don't get that by sitting under an apple tree and waiting for an apple to drop on your head. You have to be taught that. And so fathers need to be men of God who know how to walk with God, first of all, and then who know how to teach their families how to walk with God and the importance of walking with God. That's very important. Even if the children don't want to follow God, the father needs to be one who knows how to lead them in the right way so that he can leave a proper legacy behind and not be one who is buried and forgotten. So there's something for us to learn here as we look at this passage, and something for us. The good news is that God gives each one of us opportunity to look at ourselves through his word, to see who we are. And if we're not doing what we should do, we can confess that to him as sin, and we can get right with him. And if you're listening to me today and you're not saved, that's the place to start. Don't think that you can just run up to God and ask him to forgive you for something if you're not saved. You need to get saved first. And then, once you're saved, now you can ask God to forgive you for some sin that you've committed or sins. And you can also ask God to guide you and help you that you don't repeat those same sins. That's what God's word teaches us. So there's a lesson here for us if we'll pay attention, and we can benefit from what we have here in our day and age, and we can be a help to others to know how to walk with God once we know how to walk with him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we have thy word. We're thankful again that we can spend this time in thy word. We can meditate upon thy word. We can read it, study it, and we can see again how that things went for the nation of Israel and why. Nothing happens in a vacuum. There's always a reason for it. And so as we see what happened and why, there's something that we can learn in our time as well. So I pray that each one of us would want to learn the lessons that are here for us, that we can know thee as our true God and Savior and walk with thee faithfully. And for those men that are listening, that each one would see the importance of being a man of God who knows how to walk humbly before thee, who knows how to take direction from thee, so that he then in turn can be that man that thou wouldst have him to be in his place. We're thankful that we have a merciful and gracious God. We also have a just God. And so we pray that we would want to honor thee and submit to thee and glorify thee in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.